Every time you hear a new song about Jesus, it's talking about what he did for us on Calvary. And I love that. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 20. Now, that's not listed. I got Acts, but John, chapter 20. And by the way, Acts applied, but John 20 applies better. Okay? So, we'll be looking at two particular texts today in this Easter sermon. And while you're going to John chapter 20, let me ask you a trivia question. Do you know where in the Bible the word Easter is found? Now, you have to have a King James translation, but it's Acts chapter 12, verse 4. The word Easter actually is used in the Word of God. In other translations, it says probably more appropriately resurrection. Okay? And this is our Easter sermon. Would you stand to honor the reading of God's Word in John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18? Now, on the first day of the week, that Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they took him or laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. The other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped. He stooped down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, bold Simon. And he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Let's stop right there for a second. Let me give you some information. In royalty, when the host left the table, or any particular guest left the table, if they took their napkin and wadded it up and threw it down, they were finished. They would not be back. But if they carefully and meticulously folded that napkin and laid it aside, on the side, that was saying to the servers, "I'll be back. I'll be back." Jesus, when he folded that napkin, said, "I'm coming back." Now then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed, for they as yet did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other on the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her in verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And she, supposed him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And by the way, when he speaks your name, you know who's speaking, don't you? "Mary," She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things. Now, if you'll back up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, I think it is. Yes, chapter 24, beginning to verse 46. That's the first thing, by the way. Listen, that's the first thing Jesus said after resurrection. This is the last thing he said before his ascension, beginning with verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send my promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city until you are endued with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned in Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Father, may the Holy Spirit so anoint my tongue, my mind, that we can clearly speak these truths about the resurrection of Christ and his ascension and our salvation in him, and that he anoint our hearts that we can receive them in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We come to the conclusion of a tremendous week. In this day and time, we call it, most denominations call it, Holy Week. It began over there in Bethany, just up over the mountain, or up the side of the mountain from Jerusalem, about 10 miles. And it began there. And you remember that there was a little guy who wanted to see Jesus. He really wanted to see Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. If you want to see Jesus, if you want to know Jesus, you can. He's for you. Salvation's for you. And so to do what he could not do, standing on the ground, he climbed a tree. And Zacchaeus was up the tree when Jesus came by. And by the way, just give you an insight for a minute, old Zach. Zach's a sinner. Boy, he is a sinner. In fact, he's such a sinner that Jesus says to him, come on down, Zach, for today I need to spend some time at your house. And all those people that were not sinners. Got it? If you don't think they were not sinners, just ask them. They'd tell you quickly, oh, I'm better than other guys. I'm not like that old guy over there. I tithe, I go to church, I do all this. And that guy, he's just a dirty sinner. Remember those two guys praying? Just ask them. And they said, golly, Jesus is going to fellowship with, to eat with, to have something to do with sinners. Oh, aren't you thankful? Doesn't your heart leap in joy that Jesus participated with sinners? I want to tell you something. If he didn't, you'd be out of luck. And I'd be out of luck. I don't even have to look very far back to know I'm a sinner and Jesus loves me. You like that little old song we sing in Vacation Bible School? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, there he is rich. He is weak. We are weak, but he is strong. I'll write it down next time. Now, that begins the week. And as they leave Bethany, you know, here's things happening. And you remember that they're going down the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus says to the disciples, "Now, right over there is a little village. Why don't you go over there and you'll find a little donkey tied. It's kind of a colt. It isn't full grown yet, but you'll find it tied up out there, and you take it. And if anybody asks you, what are you doing taking my donkey? And by the way, if you owned the donkey, you'd say that, wouldn't you? Oh, tell them, the master, he has need of this little donkey. Now, nobody had ever sat on that donkey before. Do you know anything about livestock? Dan can come up here and tell you. In all likelihood, they'll say, Jesus, hop on. He'll hop on, and the donkey hops too. They just, you don't ride them that way. Except Jesus sat on that little donkey, and he didn't buck one time. Not one time. Didn't rear up, didn't it? It stood there. And when Jesus said, get up and go, it went. Point, folks. If a little old dumb donkey, wild in its being, obeys Jesus, is there any reason why you can't? And so, as they're going down the road, people began to get excited. I don't know. Maybe they were recalling the things they had seen Jesus do. Maybe they were recalling that time when in a great procession of people, Jairus came running up to him and said, my daughter's dying. Can you go to my house? And Jesus said, I don't need to. Your faith. Go. She's well. Maybe they remember that time when that old boy was laying by the pool of Siloam and one person got healed every year when the water got troubled and began to shake and Jesus walked up this old boy and said, you're going to get healed today. By the way, question, did you come expecting God to do something in your life today? I hope so, because he wants to. This old boy said, how in the world is that going to happen? Nobody here to throw me in. And Jesus said, let's just eliminate that part. It's going your way. You're well. Listen, folks. There's nothing, absolutely nothing impossible with God. You don't have a problem Jesus can't handle. You don't have a need he can't provide for. Now, what a week. Now, you remember, they get down there about Wednesday and Thursday into the celebration. Oh, didn't tell you. This is a Jubilee Passover. All debts remitted. And they get down there, and because there are devout Jews from all over every nation under the sun known in that day, they are in the temple. Boy, I'm putting in too many commentaries. You can read the outline on the screen. How's that? In the temple, there were people doing something that ought not to have been done in the temple. They were changing money. A guy from Africa changes his money into the dineros that were needed to make a sacrifice, a guy selling pure white doves, another guy selling sheep, whatever the need was that they might observe and worship that day, they were bargaining in the temple. Boy, listen, I'll tell you something. We're acting like, our society, this culture is acting like, hey, we're not going to have to pay for our sins. Jesus braided himself a whip. And he kicked over their money-changing tables, and he took over all of that they were doing and drove them out of the temple. Why? Because he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And this is not for a den of thieves. It's for prayer. A house. Prayer. Oh, okay. By the way, It's not a house of obligation. If you came out of obligation today, wrong reason. It's not a house of necessity. You don't have to come to church to relate to God. In fact, if you're not relating to God Almighty every day of your life, offering Him yourself as a living sacrifice, offering Him yourself as the temple of God, offering yourself as a servant of Him, you know, it won't do you a whole bunch of good to come on Sunday. This is a house of prayer. This is a house where you meet with God. God's always had a place, a meeting house. Now, I'm going to go real quick. Now, when he got that straightened out, then here he is with his disciples out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, my. Oh, how accusing, how condemning. Well, he goes back there to pray. You remember he's already observed the First Supper. We talked about that. And the one whose hand is with me, he's going to betray me. And he does betray him in a few minutes. But Jesus knows what's happening. Hear me? Jesus, listen folks, Jesus knows what's happening. Believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. He knows what's in your heart. The Word of God says Jesus does not need that I give Him a testimony of you. You give Him a testimony of me. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows how you're thinking this morning. He knows you're sitting there saying, oh, I wish that preacher would hurry up and get on all this introduction. He ain't even got started on his sermon yet. Well, he says, men, pray with me. Oh, what reliance Jesus put on prayer. How important it was to him. He was forever trying to find a time and a place where he could pray. Pray with me. And you know what they did? I mean, let me make sure I'm not going to embarrass somebody real bad here. I don't see anybody asleep. They went to sleep. Really did. They went to sleep. He said, golly, can't you guys stay awake just a little bit and pray with me? That was the garden. He went through that time when Judas Iscariot came and kissed him in front of all of those soldiers and all of those church officials and betrayed him. He went through that lashing, spitting, abuse, ridicule. He went through all of that. Now, we call that, I haven't quite worked through that yet, but we call that Good Friday, when they hung him on Calvary's cross, nailed him there after they had beat him to an inch of his life, after they placed a crown of thorns on his head, after they put a superscription over his head on the cross, King of the Jews. He went through all that. Now, he says, and by the way, let me just quickly run through the outline. You'll see it here behind us, I think. In 1 Peter 3:8, the Word of God says, and Peter brought it to our remembrance, that He hath begotten us. Let's just turn there. You need that fresh in your memory. 1 Peter, that's over there past Hebrews. That's over there before you get to Revelation. It's in your Bible like it is mine. And I hope you don't have as much problem finding it as I'm having. Find it. There's Revelations. Back up. 1 John now then. Jude. Revelation. I think it moved. No, there it is. Listen to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Right there. But, beloved, listen. Do not forget this one thing, that which the Lord one day, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to usward, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. I think put down the wrong reference, but I'll go ahead with it. I like what I'm reading. This one thing, which verse 8, which the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God hath begotten us from the past. Your past has absolutely, listen to me, it has absolutely nothing to do with you today and your relationship to God. For he takes our sin and casts them as far from him as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more. We should do likewise. We're defeated before we ever start sometime, because we know what scoundrels we once were. Let me tell you, whatever's in your life, whatever's holding you back, there's not one thing Jesus cannot forgive you of. Why? Because he died and paid that price on Calvary's cross. He has begotten us to the present. We are now a living hope. Amen? Got it? A living. Listen, I know he's coming back, and I know I'm ready. I know the Word of God says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation and nakedness and pearl and sword and things on high and things down low? And is there anything? Angels? No, anything, nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. By the way, and it's a living hope. He has saved us. He has separated us. He has begotten us to serve him. That's all. If you aren't going to do that, he ought to just hit you in the head with his ball bat and take you to heaven. We're here to serve him. He has begotten us through a path, right through the resurrection. Now then, not only has he begotten us, he hath beckoned us with a purity. Oh, glory. You remember Paul saying, Paul said this, he said, you know, it is not my righteousness, but it's the righteousness of him who loved me and gave himself for me. We look at the cross, we see the agony, we see the blood, we see the water running from his side, and we hear, it's finished. It's over. Now, you're incorruptible. He's begotten us or beckoned us to be presentable, undefiled, and to be preserved into heaven. And he's blessed us with rejoicing, with realness, and revelation. I moved on through that because I wanted to bring us here. All of that, Calvary, resurrection, ascension, all of that, just for you. I believe this with all my heart. If I was the only person who ever needed a Savior, who had ever sinned on planet Earth, Jesus would have died. I believe that. He would have went to Calvary. He would have given himself. He would have poured out his blood. His body would have been broken. The Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you today are sitting in this audience, you're sitting in my presence before me, and you have not said, Lord Jesus, I know you died on Calvary. I know you gave yourself that I might live, that I might have eternal life. If you have not accepted his gift of salvation, folks, yeah, you're not going to make it. So here's what he asked you to do to have that life. 1, acknowledge all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is just simple as A, B, C. All have sinned. B, believe with the heart and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And confess, see, with the mouth, in Romans 10, with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. Would you stand this morning? Might I have the privilege of asking you, can you go back? Can you go back in your heart and in your memory and find that time when you knelt before the Lord God and you cried out from a hurting heart, Jesus, save me. If you can, hallelujah.